Can turn to Colossians chapter 2. This past week, we spent a bit of time working on the parking lot, getting it ready for the asphalt guys to come. We are maybe a week and a half, 2 weeks away from them coming to do what they do and make the parking lot look nice again and hopefully a little bit more comfortable to drive on again. Basically, our parking lot was overgrown with weeds. Grass had grown up in between all the cracks in the asphalt. And before the guys could come and do their work, the grass was needing to go. The weeds were needing to be pulled. On Monday, Jenny and I came out, and we were maybe just 30 or 45 minutes out there working on the parking lot. I'm just going to tell you this, you may not know this, our parking lot, it might not look like much, but when you're weeding it, it is the biggest parking lot in the world. I guarantee you it is. It must be. It has to be. I'm not sure pulling weeds is ever fun. I do know that pulling them in the parking lot is hard. It's slow going and not fun at all. I feel prompted by the Lord as your pastor to encourage you, give you guidance and direction if anyone ever comes along, inviting you to participate in a profession of parking lot weed puller. You're going to want to say no to that. That is not the Lord's will for your life, I'm pretty sure of it. Tuesday, the Teen Challenge guys came Tuesday afternoon, and they spent a couple hours out there. And when they first came, I was out there with them and showed them the tools that we had and what we were doing. Hey guys, the weeds just got to come up, and here's how it worked for us on Monday. Here's what seemed to do the best. And I stayed out there again with them, just 30, 45 minutes with them while they were working. And while I was working, just sort of odd and interesting how it worked out, just felt the Lord speak into my spirit and sort of make an illustration of what we were doing. A couple of Saturdays ago, some guys came and sprayed to kill all of those weeds. And what we quickly discovered, and Jenny and I commented on it Monday, and with the guys on Tuesday, it was mentioned again, simply this: we noticed immediately what had been sprayed by the weed killer and what hadn't. What spots had been missed, or maybe just what weeds hadn't yet died. And what we very quickly discovered while working out there in the parking lot, what was dead, listen to me this morning, because in effect, this becomes our message. What was dead was a lot easier to uproot. What was alive, not so much. You could scrape at it with the hoe. You could dig at it with the shovel. You could even bend down on hands and knees and begin to tug at it. And ultimately, the weed would come up. But not at all easily, not at all without a good bit of effort, and more often than not, more than one, in fact, a bunch of tries, scraping and scraping and digging at that thing and digging some more, and then down on hands and knees and pulling, and hard to pull and hard to grip, and then maybe when you did pull, just a little bit came off, and having to pull again just to get the weeds completely uprooted. And I just sensed the Lord take that from the parking lot. Kind of interesting, kind of odd. If you ever wonder where Pastor gets his messages from, well, this Sunday, it came from working for a few minutes in the parking lot. As the Lord just sort of spoke into my spirit, an illustration of life, an illustration, the spirit, a spiritual truth, a life truth. What's dead is a lot easier to uproot. What's alive isn't moved so easily. It is a great concern that I have for this church. Maybe especially of late. It's my great concern for you, my brother, and for you, my sister, that you and that I, that we would not be so easily uprooted. I have to apologize for my message and my illustration at this point. Today, you are the weeds. I'm sorry for that. You're not a weed. You are a wonderful, beautiful flower in God's garden. But today, because of Monday and Tuesday, you're the weed. I know this. Scripture speaks it to us, so it's truth. And I would forewarn you this morning, as the Lord forewarned all of us, the devil is going to come for you in this parking lot of life, if you will, in this parking lot of our Christianity, of our faith. He's coming to get you. He's coming to remove you. And he's going to do like we did on Monday and Tuesday. He's going to kick at you to try to scrape you out of that parking lot of your faith and of your walk with the Lord. He's going to bring the shovel, and he's going to dig that thing hard into you. He's going to bend down over you, and the devil is going to begin to pull at you and try to rip you out in a way. He wants you uprooted. He wants you gone, thrown away and onto the burn pile. In John 10, Jesus says as much. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And here's my concern. He does that. He's successful, even very successful in that. I want to be very careful. I want to be very sensitive here to the struggles that people face in their faith. We do struggle, don't we? We just be honest and authentic with one another. We do struggle with our faith. And I never want to be judgmental of that. I always want to be instead merciful and gracious towards that one. I always want to have a merciful, a gracious, a compassionate attitude toward the one struggling, toward the one that the devil is trying to uproot, however he's trying to do it. I want to help, not hurt my brother, my sister that's struggling. That being said, still my concern for us. Very carefully, not at all judgmentally, I share the reality with us right here. This church, your brothers, mine, your sisters, mine. The devil has succeeded in uprooting some from this very church family. There's a different illustration that Paul uses. It relates to the water and sailing, being shipwrecked. Paul was shipwrecked. You see, God does make illustrations out of the circumstances of our life, doesn't he? Whether it's in a parking lot pulling weeds or stranded on an island after being shipwrecked. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy, my child, I'm giving you a command that agrees with the prophecies that were given about you in the past. I tell you this so you can follow them and fight the good fight. Continue to have faith and do what you know is right. Some people have rejected this. Look what's happened. Their faith has been shipwrecked. John 10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. He comes to shipwreck your faith. He comes to uproot you and me, and he's good at what he does. In Paul's day, he succeeded with some. Throughout the history of the church, he has succeeded with some. And even here in our church, in our own church family, our brothers, our sisters, he has succeeded with some. So my great concern for us, may it be no more. May the devil's success be ended. May you and I not so easily be, even ever be, uprooted. So remember the parking lot. Remember the lesson learned. What's dead is easily uprooted. What's alive, though, is not. So the message for you and for me today, not easily, not ever uprooted. Instead, what? Alive. Instead, what? Deeply rooted in Jesus. And when he does, because we know he's going to, let the devil come. Let him bring his shovel. Let him kick at us all he wants. Let him bend over on us hand and knee and begin to pull at us and tug at us and rip and tear at us. He can do it all he wants, but we're alive. We're deeply rooted in this parking lot that is our faith. We're deeply rooted in Jesus, our life in him. We're not moving. Did you just say that with me this morning? I'm not moving. I'm not moving. I'm going to be deeply rooted in Jesus. I'm going to be alive. So our verse this morning from Colossians chapter 2. And now, just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all that he has done. May God's word speak life to us. May it bring life into us this morning. Make us to be alive and deeply rooted in him. Just a few thoughts really this morning. I just want to take you through the verse which I believe would speak to all of us today. How we stay alive so that we're not so easily uprooted. How we remain deeply rooted in Jesus. The first thing that Paul instructs, you see it right there at the beginning of the verse. Let me just put it to you this way. Trust him. Trust him. Look at it in our text. You trusted Christ to save you. Trust him too for each day's problems. Listen to me this morning. A compromised trust in the Lord is the weed killer that will bring death to you and into your spirit and make you then to be easily uprooted. A compromised trust, a distrust, a disbelief, an unbelief, a lack of faith, a doubt, an uncertainty, an unsteadiness, a skepticism, even ultimately a rejection to the promises of God, to the goodnesses of God, to the power of God working in you and for you. And let me stop there for a moment, because I wonder if I'm talking to some people in the room that believe in the promises of God, you just don't believe they relate to you. You believe in the goodness of God, but you just don't believe God's ever good to you. You believe he's a miracle working God for everyone else. You just don't believe he works miracles in your life. You're wrong. Listen, the devil's pouring all kinds of weed killer over you with that kind of thinking. Very carefully, not judgmentally at all. I remember talking to one compromised trust, said these words, "I still believe God hears prayer, just not my prayer." Weed killer, bringing death inside. Gonna make it easy for the devil to come with heel, shovel, bending down, pulling up, whatever it is, to easily uproot them. The promises of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, it's for you. Trust in God. You let your trust be compromised. God, you let your trust in him. You let your trust in his power. You let your trust in his goodness. You let your trust in his faithfulness. You let your trust of God be compromised. And the devil is going to take that and use it as weed killer for your spirit and for your soul and bring death into your life so that you can be easily uprooted. But not us. Not us. We're alive. We're deeply rooted. So, we trust Christ. We trusted him to save us. We're trusting him too for each day's problems. Isn't that a great thought? Think on it for a moment. If God can forgive you of all of your sins, some of us, we might struggle to be a good Christian, but wow, being a good sinner, we were awesome at that. Jesus has forgiven us of all of our sins. Listen to me. If the holy God of heaven God in heaven, no sin can exist. Sin consumed by the fire of his holiness in his presence. No sin can ever be in God's presence. If that God, that holy God of heaven, can make you righteous and make you acceptable in his sight and make you acceptable in his presence, and in fact take you, the sinner, and so radically and revolutionarily change your life so that now you are freely invited to come boldly into his presence, if he can take your old hard heart and make it new and soft, if he can put a new spirit, even in fact his very own spirit inside of you, if he can do that, if you've trusted him to do all of that for you, believe me, you can trust him for each day's problems. You trust God to forgive you of all of your sin, all of it. You better be trusting that he can take care of that bill you don't have the money to pay. Are you kidding me? But Pastor, I owe $1,000. I'm going to tell you right now, he's forgiven you of far more than just 1,000 sins. Come on, somebody, 1,000 sins. Yeah, that was yesterday. I'm sorry for yesterday, Lord. If he can forgive you of all, you trust him to take care of 1,000 sins. How can you not be trusting him to give you the $1,000 you need to pay that bill? You trust God to forgive you of all your sins. You better believe he can open the right doors so that you get just the right job, the one in fact that you need. You think your sickness is greater than your sin? No way, not even close. You think your problem, you think your worry, you think your fear, you think your uneasiness, you think the chaos of your life is greater than your sin? Not even in the same ballpark now. You trust God to forgive you of your sin. You better be trusting him to be your healer. You better be trusting him to be your provider, to speak peace into your life, to restore joy into your spirit. Let me change the thought this morning. Never mind the you better and you should. Listen to me. You can trust him. You can. Watch this. You trusted him to forgive you of all your sins. And he did. You can trust him to take care of all your problems because he will. Jeremiah chapter 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Blessed is the man or the woman who trusts in the Lord. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be blessed? I think sometimes in Christianity we can think, what does it take to be blessed? And it's big and it's huge. Christian authors write bestsellers. Hey, the 7 ways for you to live a blessed, how you can know your blessed life. Now, forget it. I'm going to simplify all of it for you this morning, though much of it might be true. Jeremiah tells us you don't have to do anything grandiose or big. All you got to do is trust him. Trust him. And you'll be blessed. God speaks it. God declares it in his word. You can count it as the promise of a God who cannot lie. It's the truth of scripture. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. You trust him and you will be blessed. He can't not bless you because he said he would and his word is true. I want to be a man full of complete and entire trust in God and blessed because of that. I want to be blessed. I want to trust him. And from Jeremiah, listen again to verse 8. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. Never fails to bear fruit. I read this last week, a little devotional. The author wrote this, trusting in God, the blessing of it. We can steer clear of fear. We can stay green when life gets mean. And not have bouts of doubt in the drought. Instead, because of the deep root, producing fruit always are attributes. They go on to write, one who has faith in Jesus and believes what he says is nearly unreachable by the devil. One who has their deep earthly arms wrapped around the love of Jesus can't be pulled off of him when circumstances strike. One who is rooted gets the fullness of God, not just for themselves, but to share with the world. They conclude, God holds the one upright whose arms reach deeply and steadfastly into his word to seek out all that he is. This one stands tall, firm, and powerfully. All of this gets me wondering, how can the devil cut down a tree with roots so plentiful, so deep, so meaningful, so abundant, and so apparent? The author concludes, must be hard. Must be hard for the devil to... I should have gone with the tree illustration. You're a tree, you're not a weed. But from Monday and Tuesday, we're going with the weed. How can the devil pull you up and uproot you when you are all that so deeply rooted in Jesus? It was actually our text from our message last Sunday, Paul, in Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. It's the blessing of trusting. It's joy and peace that floods your life. Let me remind you of this today. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. So I remind you of that and encourage you then in this, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. You trusted Christ to save you. Trust him too for each day's problems. The second thing this morning, again, just continuing with the verse, live in vital union with him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord. I think all of this, maybe we could describe it this way. It's our relationship with Jesus. I don't know how you might this morning describe your relationship with the Lord. I'm here to warn you though today. If you don't, if you can't use phrases like this, my relationship, it's a vital union with God. My roots are growing down deep, deep, deep into him. I draw nourishment. I find sustenance from him and from him alone. I find life in him and from him and him alone. I'm growing, ever growing, 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 growing in that relationship with him. Listen to me. If you're not saying that, if you can't, I'm here to warn you. Watch out. The weed killer is getting to you. Death is seeping in, and if something doesn't change in your relationship with Jesus, the devil's heel, his shovel is going to do its job, and he's going to uproot you. This morning, can I remind you, no matter any of the things that make up your life, there is nothing more important to your life than your relationship with Jesus. Not your work. Your work is not more important than Jesus. Not your health, not your finances. Your hobby, the hunting, the fishing, the football game on Sunday or Friday night, my son. Nothing, not your friends. Listen to me, because it's the words of Jesus. Not your spouse, not your kids. Nothing is more important to you than Jesus. Can I ask you, is that true for you? Have you put Jesus in that place of preeminence, priority? Have you put him first, far, far, far above any and everything else? You know the wording that Jesus uses when he describes him versus our family? You know what he says? It sounds very harsh and hard in some ways to handle, but you can't have a part of me unless you're hating father or mother. And that's not what Jesus is teaching. Scripture is clear on that. We're to honor father and mother. We're, of course, to love our family. But what it is Jesus is creating a contrast. Not only do you make him preeminent, and not only do you make him the priority, not only do you make him first, but you make him so far first that compared to him, it looks like you hate everything else. If you looked at my calendar, Pastor, how many days did you spend at the restaurant this last year? How many days did you spend dieting? You would know and see very clearly which one I love and which one I hate. And Jesus says, when you come to look at my place in your life and you consider my place, you're not to hate your family, you're not to hate the things of this world, we're to enjoy them, we're to love life. But what Jesus is saying, when you compare the two, it ought to be very clear that the difference is huge. And in fact, it looks like you only love the one, and surely you must in fact hate everything else. Can I ask you, does Jesus have that kind of place of preeminence and priority in your life? If we looked at your calendar, would we know that you love Jesus and everything else of this world? Doesn't matter. If we looked in your checkbook, would we know that nothing matters more than Jesus and everything else comes way down here? I looked at your prayer life, your devotional life, paired that to your TV time or your hobby time or your reading time, whatever it is that you do for, would we see that? Wow, you must only love Jesus and you must hate everything else. Are you still passionate for him, passionate about him? Are you still excited to live for him, serve him, worship him? With the psalmist, is it still true of you? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. Oh God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with him? Is that still the question that resonates within your spirit? When? How soon before I can go and meet with the living God again? With the psalmist, is it still your testimony? Do you still believe it? Better is one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper than that. I don't care what it is. Just let me in. God, just let me be a part. I don't care the status. I don't care the role. I don't care the position. Just let me be in your house, because I would rather be there than anywhere else. Can you declare with David, you, Lord, are all I want. Think of it for a moment. Can you say that? You, Lord, are all I want. Solomon was blessed. The Lord came to him. Solomon, whatever, it's yours. Solomon said, wisdom. God honored that, blessed him for it. I wonder, what would you say if the Lord came to you? Whatever you want. Can I tell you the best answer you could give? Just give me Jesus. Just give me more of Jesus. Give me more of his presence. Give me more of his power. Give me more of his spirit. I don't need more money. I'll waste more money if I have more money. I don't need more time, because I'll waste my time on silly things like I'm already inclined to do. I don't need higher status in society. I don't need more people to like me or respect me or look up to me. I don't need popularity or fame. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Are you still consumed by the desire to know him and draw nearer to him? Nearer, nearer, Jesus, draw me nearer. Ever, ever, ever nearer, my God, to thee. Is that still your song? Still the desperate cry of your heart, the one that drowns out every other thing? Do you still love him? Because there would maybe even be a few of us in the room this morning that need to hear it. Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus, who were doing a lot of things right, nevertheless to them, I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Have you forsaken your first love? Hear the words of the Lord. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember how it used to be? You love Jesus more than anything else. You were thrilled to spend time with him. Do you remember back in the day like that? Maybe it's still that for you. I pray it is. But sometimes we fall. Sometimes our hearts grow cold and apathetic to the things of God. Remember the height from which you fall and repent. And do the things you did at first. If your trust in the Lord has been compromised, you're dying, if not already dead. You might not know it, but as soon as the devil comes after you with heel or shovel, you'll know it then, because you'll be easily uprooted. If that's true, and it is, how much more so true this? If your relationship with Jesus has been compromised, you're dying, if not already dead. Be alive today. Be deeply rooted in Him today. Live in vital union with Him. Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him. See that you go on growing in the Lord. Third, still our verse. Become strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. I think this would speak to us of God's word. It's His word that is the truth we have been and need to be taught. Isn't that right? It's the word of God. Let the devil remove from you the importance and the priority of God's word. Let the devil compromise in you a hunger for God's word. Let the devil make you to be too busy for time in the word. And in all that, you let him pour the weed killer all over you to begin to bring death. So that when he comes back a few days later, whatever tool he uses, however he decides to work, he's going to accomplish his purpose, and he's going to steal from you, and he's going to kill within you and destroy of you. He's going to accomplish his purpose. He's going to begin to uproot you. So hear me, dear brother. Hear me, dear sister. Hold fast and true to God's word today. Hear the word. Receive the word. Meditate on the word. Understand the word. Do the word. In Luke chapter 8, and we don't have time for it this morning, you remember the parable of the sower. The seed is the word of God. The seed gets scattered everywhere. It falls on soil, though. Most of it not very good. The message of the parable, and you remember it, you can read it this week, related to the word. It's most critical what you do with what you hear of God's word. Can I ask you this morning? What are you doing with what you hear of God's word? I remember, I think maybe it was a book, it might have been a sermon, but one that was encouraging on doing God's word. When you read it in God's word, you don't need to read any more of His word until you do what He's told you to do. Do you understand the thought? I read in my Bible on Monday, be kind to one another. Close my Bible up. My Bible reading is done. I open it on Tuesday. I read, love one another. I close it up. I open it on Wednesday. I read the next thing. But was I ever kind to anybody? Did I ever love anyone? And what the author suggests, be kind to one another. That's your instruction. That's your mandate from the Lord. Don't feel you need instruction number two until you've fulfilled instruction number one. Are you obeying? What are you doing with God's word? Last Sunday, we heard right here in this room, you are to be a peddler. You are to be a distributor of hope and joy. Who did you give hope to this last week? What did you do with God's word? You heard it right here in this room, Romans chapter 15. Who did you distribute joy to this last week? What did you do with God's word that you heard? How is it impacting your life? How is it changing? How is it bringing transformation to you? The parable of the sower reminds us there's nothing maybe more important than that question. What are you doing with the word that you're hearing? What are you doing with the word that you're reading? And then the message of the parable, it's your heart. Because remember, that's what Jesus says. The soil is your heart. Can I ask you this morning then that question? Is your heart hardened to the truth? To the hard things of God's word? That's too much. I can't do that. Forgive my enemy? No way. I'm not going to do it. But God's word, is your heart hard to what God's asking of you and speaking to you? Don't let your heart be preoccupied with the things of this world. Don't let it be overgrown with weeds. The very things that would choke and bring death to the most important thing, God's word. Let your heart be good soil. Hear the word, receive the word, meditate on the word, understand the word, do the word. And what you'll discover is that the seed, the word, will do exactly then what it's designed to do, and it'll bring forth fruit. so that there might be life in us. No death, no easy uprooting of us. We cry out to the Lord, make the soil better. Open my ears to hear better what the Spirit is saying to me through your word. Jesus said in John 6, every word I've spoken to you is a spirit word. And so it is life-making. You want to know how to combat the weed killer? Right here. Soak up this. Every word, it's a spirit word. It's a life-giving word. Every time you read it, the roots are going to go deeper into Jesus. Every time you meditate on it, the roots are growing deeper into Jesus. Every time you begin to study it, to understand it, and to do it, the roots are going deeper, deeper into Jesus. And you're becoming more and more and more alive in Him. And what chance then did the devil ever have of ripping you up out and away of that walk of faith that you have with the Lord? The parable stirs within our hearts Paul's message in Colossians. God help. God make me to become strong and vigorous in the truth I was taught. Quickly this morning we finish. Just as you trusted Christ to save, you trust Him for each day's problems. Live in union with Him. Let your roots grow down into Him. Draw up nourishment from Him. See that you go on growing in the Lord. Become strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all that He's done. Listen to me this morning. I know life is tough. I know we have plenty to complain about. I know that complaining comes easy to most of us. I don't mean to sound or to be insensitive to that, but this is the truth of God's word. You let the devil steal your joy. You let him make of your heart a complaining one instead of a praising one. You let him steal your gratitude. You've let him win. You've let him come right in to steal and kill and destroy from you. You've let him come right in to begin to uproot you. You want there to be life? You want to be deeply rooted in Jesus? Listen to me. Then you let your life overflow with joy and thanksgiving. Look at it, because this is key, for all He's done. Pastor, you don't understand. I can't have joy, and it's hard for me to be grateful because my life is a mess. No. You missed the verse. You don't have joy and you don't give thanks for how your life is going. You have joy and you give thanks for what He's done. You might be sick, but didn't He still die for you? Didn't He still die for you? Yes, He did. So you still have reason to have joy and to be filled with gratitude. Doesn't He still love you? Aren't you still the apple of His eye? Yes, you are. Isn't He still preparing a place for you in heaven? Yes, He is. Isn't He going to come again with the trumpet sound of the archangel to call you to be forever and ever and ever and ever in His presence? Yes, He is. You're to have joy and be filled with gratitude, not because of how your life is going, but because of what He's done for you. If you're not joy-filled, if you're not overflowing with thanksgiving, listen to me. You need to listen. You're living in a very precarious and dangerous situation because the devil will come at you with his shovel. And without joy and without the thanksgiving, you're dying inside whether you know it or not. And when the devil comes, he's going to be able to easily uproot you. I think this speaks of the fruit that we as God's people are to produce. Rooted in Christ, we're to bear fruit. We're to be a mercy fruit producing people. We're to be a grace fruit producing people. We've been the recipients of God's mercy and grace. What else should grow out of our lives? We're to be a forgiveness fruit producing people. God has put His Spirit in us. We're to be a people full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, overflowing with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. We're to be a spirit fruit producing people. You know that from Galatians 5. Love, and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness. Very specifically here, what's the fruit? Paul lets us to know it's the fruit of joy and thanksgiving that should always be growing in us. Let your joy, listen, I know life is not always good. I know circumstances of life a good bit of the time can give us more to complain about than to rejoice in. But listen to me this morning. Let joy and thanksgiving for all Jesus has done for you, let that be compromised. We'll just stop there for a moment as we consider that. We're guilty. We're all guilty of it. I don't say this to bring condemnation to any of us. We're all in the same boat. But can I say it this way this morning? All that Jesus has done for you, all that Jesus has done for me, shame on any of us. Shame on all of us if we would ever have anything less than a heart overflowing with joy and overflowing with gratitude. If you can't see clearly all that God has done in you and all that God has done for you, all the reason you have to be joy-filled and thanksgiving-filled, you've forgotten, you've ignored it, you've missed it, you thought too little of it. Shame on us for that. He's done too much of us for us to ever be anything except joy and thanksgiving-filled. Doesn't matter what your story is this morning or what you're going through. It doesn't matter for all of us. Every single one, this is our testimony. God has been so, so, so good to us. So, quit the negativity. Quit the negativity. Just share this with you quickly. Remember the children of Israel about to enter the promised land? Moses sends 12 spies, right? And 10 come back, and listen to what Numbers 13 tells us. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. A bad report. Listen to what the King James says. And they brought up an evil report. Listen to me. Negativity is not just a character flaw. Pastor, you don't understand. The home I grew up, we were never talked nice to. We never told mom, dad they loved us. It's just how I am. You're wrong. Negativity is not just a character flaw. Negativity is evil. Your lack of joy and thanksgiving, your inability to rejoice, your inability to focus on the good things of God because consumed by the negativity regarding the things you're going through. It's bad. It's bad. It's all bad. It's never going to get good. Oh, what a miserable mess. Listen, the negativity, it's not just a bad thing. It's an evil thing. Now listen to me. God is good. The devil is evil. So I'm just going to give it to you the way it is this morning. When you forsake joy and thanksgiving for the negative, always the negative, listen, you're getting closer to the devil, not God. You're talking devil talk. You're doing the devil's business. Remember what we just said about the fruit of the Spirit? How about this? You're producing the devil's fruit when all you have is negativity spilling out of you. Quit that. Quit that negativity. Stop that. Quit the pessimism. Quit the naysaying. Quit the woe is me thinking. And instead, let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all that He has done. Dead, easily uprooted, shipwrecked faith, no more. No more. No way. Not us. Instead, we trust Him. We grow in our relationship with Him and His Word. And our lives are overflowing with joy and thanksgiving. We live. Life flows in us today. We are deeply rooted in Christ, and no matter how the devil comes at us to uproot us, we're not moving. One more time, would you say it with me this morning? I'm not moving. I'm not moving. Father, I pray that You would speak in power Your word to us this morning. so that we can be deeply rooted in you.